In Romans chapter 12, notice with me as we read from verse 17. This is a message that I preached about 7 years ago, and I want to use this message this morning to begin a series that we're going to be preaching on. We're going to be preaching on the subject of war and the atrocities of war and the Christian's position on this and for the next number of weeks. And I want you to notice that as we come here, I'm going to begin reading verse 17. We also, in our Romans series, kind of camped out here one Sunday night or Wednesday night and spent some time on this just a few years ago. But he said here in verse 17, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome. And this is a wonderful chapter. And this chapter begins the duty that we have to God and to one another from Romans 12 to Romans chapter 16. And he says here in verse 17, he says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible as much as life, then you live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." This is the living Word of God. Amen. Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege to be able to assemble together. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunities to study Thy Word, Lord, to pray and to seek Thy will and to fellowship with other believers of like precious faith. We ask this morning for Your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Scripture. We ask this morning, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts. And God, I pray this morning that You would lead me, Lord, in the next number of weeks on this series. And I pray, God, Lord, as I've studied all year, especially from February on this subject, to make sure, Lord, that we're in alignment with Thy Scripture. I pray, God, that You would teach us. I pray, Lord, that You would lead us by Thy Holy Spirit and Thy Word. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. In verse 19 is where I'm taking the title of my message. He said, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written," that is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, I believe, verse 35. He said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Notice he says, "Vengeance is mine." That's the title of the message this morning, "Vengeance is mine." And I have three thoughts I want to give to you this morning. And one is God's command concerning vengeance. Number two, our attitude toward vengeance. And number three, Christ, our example in vengeance. We're going to go in the next few weeks. We're probably going to go and read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, 22. We're probably going to read that at least three times in this series and make comments on it. Now, in our society, we see that in the world that we live in the country that we live in, it's just the opposite many times of what we've just read. You don't find this code of morals that we just read here in this passage among the heathen. Well, they only love those who love them. This is something that we find only, and I'm going to use the word true, Christianity. Justin Martyr, one of the early church writers, he said, "We who formerly murdered one another now refrain from making war." We find that in our society, and you know this to be true, there is a Rambo mentality. In other words, retaliation. Amen? Can you say amen? It's true. There is a Clint Eastwood mindset today. In other words, those that watch the movie, I never did see it, but "Make My Day." I've heard preachers use that in pulpits and brag. you know, about fighting and war and things of that nature. There is a John Wayne mentality. Even when I was a lost heathen, I never cared for his movies. But anyway, there's a John Wayne mentality today. I heard a preacher say, I know the preacher, and I've been with him a few times in meetings, but I heard a preacher say, I have this on tape, have it on CD if I've not discarded it. And I heard him say that he was on vacation in Hawaii, at Pearl Harbor. And while he was there, there was a large group of Japanese, about 70 to 100 Japanese, that were also touring on vacation, I guess. And he told someone to tell the interpreter. In other words, he's wanting to tell this group of Japanese something. Now, this is a Baptist preacher that said this. He said, I want you to, told the interpreter, I want you to tell these Japanese that we blew your ancestors into hell. This is a Baptist preacher now that said this. And I want you to tell these Japanese this. I've seen many Christians speak of retaliation and war and brag about it. We will hear from the Japanese war, the World War II, Vietnam, the wars that we're in now. We'll hear terminologies and people they call them back then Japs, and then in Vietnam Gooks, and all sorts of names that are given. And now with the people that we're in battle with our country in the Middle East, call them ragheads and everything. It's all kind of derogatory words that are used for those that are supposedly the enemy that we are in combat with. And I hear Christians do the same thing. Now, there's a natural tendency in every one of us to vengeance if we have been done wrong. And the Lord knows this. The Lord knows that in the old nature there is a natural tendency for you and I to take vengeance, to retaliate, to defend our supposedly rights. And if you're going to take notes, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but in Leviticus 19:18, I would challenge you to write that down. Leviticus 19 and in verse 18, we find that the Lord says in this passage, and I'll read it for you, He says, Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, I am the Lord. And also in Exodus 23, verse 4 and 5, you'll find a very similar statement. Now before we get into our outline this morning, I want you to back up with me to verse 1 and 2 in this chapter, and notice here in this passage. In verse 1 and in verse 2, He says, I beseech you, that is, I beg of you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now notice, God is not asking anything of you and I that is unreasonable. And then He said in verse 2, and He said, And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In these verses, first of all, He said, be not conformed to this world. That is, we are not to be conformed to the world's ways and the world's thinking. And He says also that we are to be transformed. Notice that He said, but be ye transformed. That means that we're to be changed. As in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. We're to be changed. And then He says in verse 2, He said, and that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice it all begins in the mind and heart. This is the way that we're trained or changed, Colossians 3:10. And He says, He said that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We must get the Word of God in our mind. The Holy Spirit must take the Word of God and transform our minds and our hearts before our actions will ever follow that. So he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now notice carefully, "that you may prove what is that good and acceptable," notice, "and perfect will of God." Why is it that we are to be transformed? Because that, so that we can know the will of God, and that we can perform the will of God in our lives. And he's begging the church at Rome in verse 1. Based upon the mercies of God, the salvation that God has given to them, he's begging you and I that we not be conformed to this world. We not think like the world. I did a 3-month survey, and I'll talk to you about that later, on World War II and the atomic bomb. I've done a 3-month survey. I didn't do it with anybody in the church. I didn't want to think I was picking on you. I did it with those outside the church. I did a 3-month survey. I've been working on this stuff all year long, and asking questions about the atomic bomb and the dropping of that atomic bomb. And just about without exception, everyone said the exact same thing. And the reason they said the exact same thing is because that is exactly what the news media has said over the years. Instead of the minds being conformed to the Word of God and the things of God and the Spirit of God, their thinking process was conformed to the things of this world. Now, I want you to notice with me that as we come back to verse 17, we are going to give you a 3-point outline. First of all, God's command concerning vengeance. And by the way, I do believe, and I don't pray that it come, I do believe that persecution is coming one day, probably to our nation. And we've got to learn how to deal with it. And again, this is one of the reasons this book is going to lay on the pulpit here, Martyr's Mirror, for the next several weeks, and maybe a few others I'll have here. We better learn. And I don't pray for it to come. I don't want it to come. I don't want to see it. I enjoy freedom and liberty. Amen. I mean, we enjoy that. Thank God for it. We thank God that we can still meet here as a church. And I'm going to pray that we can do this for the rest of our lives and our children and our grandchildren. I'm going to pray that that freedom will continue in America. But sometimes when I look at the direction we're going, I'm afraid that persecution is coming, because even in the last election a few weeks ago, we voted as a nation for God's judgment to come upon this nation. We really did. Now, when I say we, I'm not talking about you as Christian people here in this church, but I'm talking about as a nation, we voted for God's judgment. Now, let's get into our outline. I'm not going to keep you long this morning. And again, tonight, we're going to get into the meat of this. We're going to talk about war itself in the Bible. And then next Sunday night, we're going to talk about the atrocities of war. And I'm going to show you who really suffers and when it comes to war. And it's the women and the children and the elderly. Since about 1945, in the 20th century, there's about 100, Red Cross estimates about 100 million people that have died from war. But since about 1945, about 90% of the casualties are civilians, that is women and children and the elderly. And men included in that were not involved in combat. But notice he said in verse 17, first of all, God's command concerning vengeance. He says in verse 17, he said recompense. That word means to pay back. He said recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible as much as life in you. Live peaceably with all men, dearly beloved. He said, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Nearly every time you start talking about these kind of things, somebody's always got the what ifs. Somebody the other day, they said, what if, what if? And I said, please just give me some time and let's concentrate on what God has said first. Then we'll talk about the what ifs, okay? So there's always the objections and the what ifs. But let's first of all, in the next few weeks, see what God has to say to you and I as New Testament Christians. Now, vengeance, he says here in this passage, we see God's command concerning vengeance. Vengeance, when we take vengeance, we usurp God's authority. In other words, we bring God down off of the throne when we take vengeance. When we take vengeance in our own hands, we show a lack of faith in the Word of God. When we take vengeance, we bring unjust judgment. Just about every time that you and I take vengeance, we usually don't do the right thing. We'll usually blow it somewhere along the way. So, we bring unjust judgment. And not only that, when we take vengeance, we reveal our immaturity. How many can say amen? We reveal our immaturity. Because anyone can hate. Anyone can get mad. Anyone can hit back. I've seen little bitty kids. I've seen kids 6 months, a year old, 2 years old. I slap you back and you slap me. And you know, even a little bitty baby, you know, can get mad and kick their toys around and slap back and those kind of things. So when we take vengeance, we reveal our immaturity. So vengeance belongs to God. It does not belong to you and I. We are not to take vengeance. Now notice these verses again before that we turn away. He says here, let's go back and take each one of them. And he says in verse 17, notice this carefully. He said, recompense, that is, don't pay back. Recompense to no man, evil for evil. And then he said, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Here in this passage, he's just simply saying in verse 17 that we're not to pay back. Somebody does something to us, we're not to pay them back with evil, whether they be saved or whether they be lost. And he's saying in this passage that we are to provide things honest in the sight of all men. If you'll read sometimes in Acts 24, verse 16, you'll find the Apostle Paul was honest in all of his dealings, whether it be somebody that was saved or somebody that was lost. Now, many times we want to baptize our anger and justify this. I heard this past week. I even heard a preacher make some statements this past week that I believe that one day he will regret saying them. And here's a quote, a couple of quotes by another author. And one says, blowing out the other fellow's candle won't make yours shine any brighter. And this is true. Another writer said this. He said, hating people is like burning down your own house to get rid of a rat. Amen? When you hate somebody, it's like burning your house down to get rid of a rat. And here's another quote. It says, a lady was mad because her neighbor did not ask her to go on a picnic. Later, the neighbor remembered and went and asked the lady to go with them on the picnic, and she snapped back and she said, it's too late now. I've already prayed for rain. Aren't we like that sometimes? Can I get an amen? We are like that sometimes. Now, notice with me as we read in verse 18. He says here in verse 18, he says, and if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Notice that we are to live peaceably with all men. It's up to you. Some people can't get along with anybody, but it's up to you and I as to whether we will live peaceably with others. In chapter 14 and in verse 17, the Bible says this. He said, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In verse 19, he said, let us therefore follow. Now listen to this. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for what? Not war, but for peace. And he says, and things wherein one may edify another. You and I are to follow the things that make peace. We're to follow the things that will edify somebody else, not tearing somebody else down. Now notice as we read in verse 19, he said, "Dearly beloved," he said, "avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Parents, you ought to make your children memorize these verses. He goes on to say now, and we're going to take an Old Testament passage and bear this out. But notice in now verse 9, let me say this again, is quoted from Deuteronomy 20 or 32 verse 35. Deuteronomy 32 verse 35, where he says, "Vengeance is mine." The apostle is quoting from the Old Testament. "And to give place unto wrath." In other words, leave ground free for God to execute His judgment and His wrath. You and I can never take wrath and it ever be right. The wrath of God does not promote the righteousness of God. We can never take vengeance or retaliate and ever do that thing right. It will always be wrong. Now notice verse 20 and verse 21. And then we're going to turn to the Old Testament in Proverbs just for a moment. But please notice the wording here. We're talking about, first of all, God's command concerning vengeance. How many can agree with me? He says, "Take not vengeance." He says, "Vengeance is mine." Amen? And there's many ways that we can take vengeance. It's not just with a fist or the knife or a gun. Many times you can take vengeance with your words. You can take vengeance with your attitude. There's more than just fists in taking vengeance. Now, he said in verse 20 and in verse 21, notice this carefully. He said, "Therefore, if thine enemy..." Now, notice he said enemy, didn't say friend. He didn't say brother. He said, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger..." What are we to do? He said, "Feed him." You say, "I don't understand that." I don't either. That is contrary to the old nature. He goes on to say in this passage, "If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heat coals of fire," notice, "on his head." And he said in verse 21, "Be not overcome of evil," but he says here, "but overcome evil with good." And this is something that needs to be taught to ourselves as believers. We need to learn to be able to get along and have peace in our own soul within ourselves. This ought to be taught to every family. You that have children, you need to go over these verses continually and not allow animosity and hatred and schisms and attitudes and vengeance to take place in the home, because it will bleed over into other areas of life. And I believe that if we can ever get a hold of this doctrine that I mentioned about non-resistance, this is not just a war doctrine, this is the way of life. This is the way that we're to live. Live in peace and harmony with ourselves and with one another and with God. Those within our church and with our family and within our society, I'll guarantee you, it'll be a little bit of heaven on earth in our families. It'll be a little bit of heaven on earth in our church. You know, many churches are at war. We've seen war in churches, amen. We know what it's like. And to have that peace and that harmony, that joy inside the house of God is just a little taste of heaven that there's nothing any greater than that. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 25. You can turn loose of this passage. And notice our second thing, the second thing this morning. And again, I'm going to keep this brief and keep it short. But the second thing is our attitude toward vengeance. First of all, we see God's commandment. God's commandment concerning vengeance. Number two, our attitude toward vengeance. What is our attitude? Notice with me in Proverbs. And I'm going to be reading in chapter 25. In chapter 25, notice here. Now, let me take just a few verses, verse 21 and in verse 22. And again, this is what the apostle is saying in Romans 12. We're just going to read it again here in the Old Testament. Now, what is our attitude toward vengeance? What should it be? He said in verse 21, if thy enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. And he said in verse 22, he said, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall, what's that next word? How many are looking at your Bible? The Lord shall what? Reward thee. I want to be rewarded, don't you? I want everything that God has for me. I want every blessing. I want every reward. I want every gift that God has for me. He says in this passage, if we're obedient to this subject of not taking vengeance, he says that the Lord, he said, he shall reward thee. And I want that reward. Now, in verse 22, we see the reward. And I want you to notice, I'm going to turn and read another passage here in just a moment. But what does he mean when he says that by you showing kindness and you showing goodness to someone, what does he mean when he says that he shall heap coals of fire upon his head? Well, I believe this is a metaphor, the coals of fire, and it's as metals are melted by placing coals of fire upon them. And I believe what he's saying to you and I is that people's hearts will be melted by our kindness and our goodness toward them. And in other words, hard hearts can be melted. Just as metal, fire, will melt metal. We know that kindness, I mean, you think steel, enough fire will melt the steel, will it not? And he's saying that enough kindness, enough goodness toward those that are around us, that we can melt their hearts. In other words, we can make the enemy literally burn with shame and guilt and regret, and hopefully bring them to repentance. In other words, it begins working on their conscience. You see what I'm getting at? Turn to chapter 15. Notice with me verse 1. How many has put this to memory? Chapter 15 and verse 1. Let me see your hands. A soft answer. All right, now notice this. Notice that I'm going to read verse 1 and in verse 18. He said in verse 1, he said, a soft answer. Children, you need to learn that with your brothers and sisters. A soft answer. Adults, we need to learn that with one another. Wife and husband. Individuals in the church. Learning how to speak, you know, to one another. He said, a soft answer turneth away what? Wrath. That's what we're talking about in Proverbs 25 and Romans 12. He said, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words, what do? They stir up anger. All they do is make things worse and more intense. And you and I know that. We have been there, we have done that, and I want to say that was done before I got saved, but I've done it since I've been saved. I know what it's like. Now that contention, even with a brother or sister, when it should have never been. Verse 18. He said in verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger knows this appeases strife. Now let's illustrate this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Notice with me in Matthew, reading in chapter 5. And let me read a few verses here, and then I got three illustrations I want to give you from the Word of God. Notice in Matthew chapter 5. Now notice carefully as we turn here. Matthew 5. I'm going to read from verse 43 through verse 48. Now notice carefully as we come to this. There's three illustrations in the Old Testament. There's actually more, but there's three that came to my attention some years ago when I was studying this subject. How many have read the story of Elisha and the Syrian army? You read about that in 2 Kings chapter 6, from about verse 8 through about verse 23. Elisha was a prophet, and he gave away all the secrets of the enemy. And one of them said, well, the prophet even knows what the king of Syria is speaking in his bedchamber, and he's telling the Israelites. He's telling the king there of Israel. Well, anyway, the Syrian army decided to surround Elisha. They're going to take care of this problem. And Elisha prays. And the Lord brings blindness. Elisha, just blind them. Alright? And so the Lord blinded the army. Now, Elisha didn't take out the sword and cut all their heads off at that time. But what he did, he marched them into the city. He marched them right in to where the Israelites were at. And what they did, he told them, he said, feed them. And of course, the Lord opened their eyes and he said, feed them and let them go. Now, you can go and read that. There's more in this than what I'm saying to you. But the king said, shall we kill them? Elisha said, no, feed them and let them go. And that army never came again in that generation. That kindness was shown, and they were set free, and in that generation, they never raided again, or pillaged, or whatever, the people of God. Another good example, and I challenge you, please read these. I won't take the time this morning, and you can do that in your this week. But read Genesis chapter 33, the entire chapter. You will find, as you go there, that this is Jacob. Now, if you back up into chapter 32, the last 10 verses, Jacob has an encounter with God. He wrestles with the Lord. And the Lord blesses him. His name is changed from Jacob to Israel, a prince with God during this time. And he's under a heavy burden. Him and his brother has been at odds for 20 or so years. And here he's got to face his brother and face the army that Esau was bringing. And so Jacob showed kindness. He prayed to God and got God's favor. He sent gifts out before him as Jacob and his family was coming. He sent gifts out and whatever. And as we study that closely, we'll find that after he prayed, he sent gifts and so forth that it turned the anger away from his injured brother. Jacob had actually done Esau wrong at one time in the past. And there was animosity and Esau wanted to kill him. But we find that the injured brother, his heart was melted because of the compassion and because of the kindness that Jacob had shown to him there at that time. One more. I'm going to give you, I challenge you to write these verses down. In 1 Samuel 24, verses 16 through 22, and also in 1 Samuel 26, verse 21, we find that David took the fight out of King Saul with his kindness. He just completely took the fight out. One time, Saul is chasing David. David is hid out in the caves and whatever. And David had the opportunity to take Saul's life. What he did, he went into the camp while they're asleep and cut a piece of his clothing off. And then the Lord smote his heart. David's men says, kill him. Let's kill him. We have the opportunity. David said, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. And the Lord smote David's heart. And David cried out to Saul, and Saul was so humbled by that. But then he chased him again. And God put a deep sleep upon Saul and his army. And David again went in and took his spear this time, but he didn't kill him. And we find that it really broke Saul's heart. He didn't know what to do with that. He didn't know what to do with the kindness and the soft answer. He did not know what to do with that. And you and I know the story and how it ends. Saul is later killed. David becomes king and rules for about 40 years. Over the children of Israel. I'm simply saying we got these examples even in the Old Testament where there's a number of wars that are mentioned back there. We're talking about coals of fire being placed upon somebody by the kindness that we will show unto them. Now notice as we read here in Matthew chapter 5, then we'll go to our third point. Notice in Matthew 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 43. And the verses I'm going to read to you this morning goes far beyond just turning the other cheek. There's more to this than just turning the other cheek. And you say, you may say to me, well, I don't know about this thing about turning the other cheek. I've had preachers say, well, what do you do when you turn the other one and you don't have another one to turn? Well, I think that's just looking for loopholes in the Word of God. My life was threatened several years ago. As a preacher, three men came in and said they were going to take my life. And carrying a .357. And I was just telling a brother about this the other day. This has been 22 and a half years ago, right here in this community. And when they stood me off in the parking lot, how many know what a parade rest is? Use the military term. How many know what a parade? I just done a parade rest. That's just simply you're just putting your hands behind your back like this right here. That's all it is. It's the opposite of attention. Okay. This did a parade rest, and I said I'm a Christian, and I'm a preacher, and we Christians don't solve our problems with our fists, with knives and guns. And I said, do what you got to do. You know what? They didn't do anything. They didn't know what to do. They thought I might fight them. They didn't know what to do. And before long, the whole situation was diffused. God dealt with everyone that had come against me, including the person that asked them to do this. And then the man that actually stood me off later apologized to me about 5 years later. He said, I was wrong. I was wrong. Now, what if I'd have just said like this and said, come on, let's get on with this thing. What do you think would have come out of all of that? You see? I was talking to a friend of mine. We're riding up Bellingraph Friday night. We're talking about this subject. And I was telling him about a preacher just a few months ago was street preaching and someone put a gun to his head. And the preacher said, now this is here in our county. This is a man that used to attend, he actually came to church here for about a year off and on. And put the gun to his head and the preacher said this. He said, what are you going to do? Threaten me with heaven? That's what he said. Now he looked in the face and said, what are you going to do? Threaten me with heaven? And he also said, he said, there's no bullets can come out of that gun unless I want them to. He actually told the guy that. And the end of that story was God protected the man of God. And two others come rushing to the rescue. Now, one of them did end up in the hospital for a short period of time. The other two are going to prison. But the point is, God protected this man. And when we got up into the Tillman's Corner area, we had went to eat, and when we came out of the restaurant, I could hear this man preaching. And I said, let's go over and let me introduce you to this man. And so we went over and I introduced him, simply saying that, you know, all of these what ifs. Well, let's first of all go and see what God has to say. Amen? Now notice with me in Matthew 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 43 through verse 48, and then we'll back up and just pick up one or two other verses in this passage. But he said in verse 43, he said, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thine neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now that's a truckload of material right there. And you'll notice with me that in verse 48, he said, be ye therefore perfect. How many times have you told somebody nobody's perfect? How many times have you said nobody can be perfect? But the word perfect here means pure. It means holy. It means complete. The word perfect here means mature, full grown, In other words, thinking like an adult. That's what the word means here. And notice he said in verse 45, he said that ye may be the children of your Father. Children resemble their parents. They not only look like them many times, but they're copycats. They will imitate you, even sometimes the way you eat, your facial expressions, the things you believe, the things you do, the type of food you like, the places you like to go, all these things. They will pick up all many of these things. Well, I wonder how we resemble God. We're children of God. Do we resemble our Heavenly Father? Now notice he also says in verse 39 through 40, he said, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. In other words, and we'll look at some of these a little bit later at another time, but the point is, he's just simply saying that we need to have a Christ-like attitude and spirit in our response to those that want to do us harm. Even in this same chapter, he says in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. He said in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before him. Again, we're not out here looking for persecution, but we want to be able to respond to it correctly when it does come. And persecution is not always somebody wanting to behead you. Persecution can come in ways of shunning you. Can you say amen? Persecution can come in ways of people reviling you, or gossiping on you, or speaking evil against you. That's a form of persecution. There's more than just violent physical persecution. Well, we see the words of Jesus Christ to His disciples. His first sermon here, the Sermon on the Mount, we see some things that He's saying how that we are to live in His kingdom. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter 2, a very familiar passage. We've written an article on this summer, Jesus Christ, Our Example. And notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading along about verse 19, and our last point this morning is Christ, our example in vengeance. Okay? First of all, we look at God's command concerning vengeance. We see what His command is. He says we're not to retaliate. Number two, our attitude toward vengeance. And number three, Christ, our example in vengeance. I want to follow Christ, don't you? I'm not in the business of following MacArthur, Patton, or anybody else throughout history. And I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my general. He's my captain. Amen? So I'm going to follow Him. And I find that He was bold, and still yet He was meek and lowly. Now notice as we come reading from verse 19. And if you're taking notes this morning, can I challenge you to read Luke chapter 23 verses 34 through 39? As Christ hung on the cross, He prayed for the forgiveness of those who had nailed Him to the cross. Now that's big in my book. He prayed for the forgiveness. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 56, two of Jesus' disciples wanted to call fire down on those who disagreed with Him. And Jesus rebuked them. He rebuked them. He said, Christians, now I'm putting in my own words now, but He said, Christians, disciples, they don't live this way. He said, this is a bad spirit. In Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 10, our ultimate goal should always be the salvation of others. Not to take them out, not to hurt them and bring harm to them. The highest test of true Christianity It's what we're talking about right now. Vengeance is only momentary gratification. Amen? I mean, it's only momentary gratification. Vengeance is that of wild beasts. Wild beasts take vengeance. And we're talking about, and I'm going to start tonight with a passage where it talks about there shall be wars and rumors of wars and kingdom shall rise against kingdom and nation against kingdom. I want to say something to you right now. Just mark it down. The heathen, the pagans, the nations have always fought and they always will fight. There will always be war. From Genesis 4, there's been war. From Cain and Abel, there's been war. And the heathen and the pagan and the nations and the kingdoms of this world, they will always fight. And I'm going to give you some history of war as we go through this. They will always fight. Don't be shocked when you heard the other day what happened in the Middle East with Israel and whatever the other group is there close by. Don't be shocked at that. Now, it's sad to think about, and we hate to see people die. Don't be shocked at the wars. Don't be shocked at the next war that the United States enters in. Don't be shocked at that. It's going to happen. But are we going to be a part of it? See, that's the key. The lost are going to fight. The heathen are going to fight. The pagans are going to fight. The nations are going to fight. But what are you going to do as a Christian? What are you going to do? What general are you going to follow? Amen. Who are you going to follow, you see? What ranks are you going to join? Are you going to join the army of the Lord and be a part of His and the spiritual warfare that we're battling in? Or are you going to join up with the ranks of the pagan and the lost and be involved in the atrocities that take place in every war on this planet? America is not a theocracy. I'm going to talk to you tonight about that. The church is not a theocracy. There's only been one theocracy in the history, and that was the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. You have the political and religious side of the nation of Israel, and God directed their wars. God is not directing the wars of America. God is not directing the wars of many of the nations. They're fighting because, many of them, because they want to fight over whatever reason that is at hand. The church is not a theocracy. Now notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from this passage. I'll tell you what, we'll read one other passage before we close. But notice in verse 19, now notice this carefully. Let these words sink down into your heart and soul. And write down Isaiah 53:7 to go along with the verses I'm going to give you. And he said in verse 19, he said, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Notice in verse 20, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Now verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called." What is that calling? Somebody help me. Do you know what it is? The context, what are we called to do in the context? To suffer, thank you. To suffer. The context, to suffer. He said, "For even hereunto were ye called," that is to suffer, "because Christ also suffered for us." Now look at this. "Leaving us an example that ye should follow His," what? "Steps." That is His steps in suffering. And he said in verse 23, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." Notice verse 23, "Who when He was reviled," now look at this carefully, "when He was reviled, He reviled not again." He didn't say, "I'm going to get even. This is my example." And when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. The Lord, when the Lord had opposition, was reviled, and was threatened, whatever, he did not retaliate. He committed himself to the Father. And he says in verse 24, and he says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now turned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Turn with me to actually two other passages, Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5. We'll go to Galatians first of all. Now Christ then is our example. And listen, there is no way that I can live at peace with you in this church or with my family or in society. There's no way that I can truly live in peace unless I'm saved and filled with the Spirit of God. Let me show you what I'm talking about. He says here in Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. He compares the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And he said in verse 19, he said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry and witchcraft. We have a tendency to focus upon those things. But what's the next word? Somebody tell me. Hatred. Hatred. Hatred is a work of the flesh. Hate your brother, sister, hate anybody. Hate somebody in the church. Hate somebody in the community. Hatred is a work of the flesh. Variance. Emulation, which has to do with jealousy. Notice wrath. That's anger. This is a work of the flesh. Clear and simple. Then he says strife. Strife is a work of the flesh. And then he says seditions and heresies and envyings and murders and drunkenness. In other words, he even goes as far in this passage and say, and such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But notice on the other hand, in verse 22, he says the fruit of the Spirit, that is the manifestation or the result of the Spirit of God living within us. Here's what he says. Here's how he starts out. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. You know what long-suffering is? It's endurance. And he says gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance is self-control. Against such there is no law. And verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. He's simply saying that at conversion, every believer crucified the flesh in that he repented and renounced the life of sin. And there should be repentance on a daily basis with these things if we truly have been born again. Now he lays it out. Over here, he's showing the works of the flesh. And over here, he's showing the fruit of the Spirit. And we must ask, which side are we walking in? Amen? We just look at that. Am I walking in the Spirit or am I walking in the flesh? Hatred, wrath, jealousy, emulation, all these things, all of them are associated with the works of the flesh, which is the Adamic, lower, corrupt nature. Now notice in Ephesians 5, we will close here. In Ephesians 5. And again, vengeance is much more than the fist or the sword or the knife or the gun. It can have to do with our words. It can have to do with our attitudes. It can even have to do with giving somebody a cold shoulder. How many times have we seen that in church, you know, over the years? I've been going to church for over 40 years. I've seen it. Amen. I've seen it. Just giving somebody a cold shoulder. Now notice as we come to Ephesians 5, you're going to enjoy this series. You're going to enjoy the things we're going to look at. I've been working on this all year and praying about it, and I believe that when I get finished, every one of you in this church, I don't know about those listening to us on the internet, but I believe everyone in this church is going to say, thank you, preacher. Thank you for these things. Now notice with me as we come here, I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. Now look at this carefully. Verse 18, verse 19, 20, and 21. He says in verse 18, he said, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Now here's another command. This is a command. He said, be filled with the Spirit of God. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Many have said, no, I'm not. Well, He's commanded us to be, so we need to find out how. We need to pray to this end. And He goes on to say in verse 19, notice verse 19, He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always and all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now notice this carefully. We find about four things, three or four things in this passage that shows whether a person is filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I've had people say, I'm filled with the Spirit of God and I speak in tongues. We don't find that in the passage. That's not there. No. He tells us the results or the manifestation of being filled with the Spirit of God. In other words, the individual is going to be speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. In other words, their music is going to be right, and it's going to be from the heart, singing unto the Lord. The second thing we see here in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the signs of being filled with the Spirit is not murmuring and complaining and griping and bellyaching. That would be on the other side, the work side. We find that to be filled with the Spirit means that we have a thankful heart. And we give thanks in all things. That is one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit. Somebody who's always complaining and grumbling and griping and bellyaching, whatever, you can rest assured they may have the Spirit, but they're not filled with the Spirit of God. And notice the next thing. The next thing is in verse 21. He said in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God. I'm simply saying to you is that because we were born with an Adamic corrupt nature, there is no way that we can be obedient to these Scriptures unless, first of all, we have been born again. There's no way. And let me go a step farther. There's no way we can obey the Scriptures that we've just read this morning about where the Lord said, vengeance is mine. Avenge not yourself. Do not retaliate. There's no way I can do that, even as a Christian, unless I am filled with the Spirit of God. There's no way to do it. There's no way within myself to do this unless I am filled with the Spirit, or in Galatians 5, walking in the Spirit and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, etc. So, vengeance is mine, God said. And if it's His, let Him have it and let Him keep it. Amen? If vengeance is the Lord, don't take it away from Him. Are you with me this morning? If vengeance belongs to God, don't you be taking it away from Him. You let God take vengeance because He knows how to do it, when to do it, and why to do it. Any time that you and I take vengeance, it will never work. And I gave a verse a moment ago, and I'll make sure I quote it correctly. He says in James 1 and verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There is no way that our vengeance and our wrath will ever work or produce the righteousness of God. And I don't know, these things are really, when you think about it this morning, the things that we're speaking about right now really bring freedom to our hearts and souls. Now you think about it. It really frees us up. You know, the Lord tells us the truth shall make you free. And this brings freedom to our hearts and soul that we don't have to fix everything in this world. We don't even have to fix everything in our community. We leave things in the hands of God, and God will take vengeance in His time and His place and in His way. And trust me, vengeance will be brought about. Shall we come and pray before we sing? Father, we thank You this morning for Your love and kindness and mercy to us. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege again that You've given us to assemble together. And Father, as we come here this morning, help us to take these Scripture to heart. Help us to believe, Lord, Your Word. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit as Christians. Help us, Lord, to be filled with the Spirit of God as Christians. Lord, help us to obey Your Word. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit this morning. And Lord, as we began looking at this whole thing of wrath and vengeance and war and strife and atrocities, God, help us. Help us this morning and the next coming weeks to truly see what You have given to us as New Testament Christians, as New Testament church. Lord, help us to follow Your Word, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Shall we?